Well, praise the Lord. As you have probably noticed, there have been a number of distractions this morning. That's a good sign. Distractions are a good sign. That means God is going to bless today. The music went down. The check flew away. I still haven't found the check. But my job is to bring this word to you. Uninhibited. Yeah, it was an offering check. It'll show up somewhere. It's in God's hand. Why are you looking like that? It's in God's hand. But right now, from this point until we end, you're going to be in God's hand. And I hope that I'm in His hands too. And so we want to rise above distractions. We must learn to do that. Rise above distractions and stay focused on what God is doing. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to once again come to this place to share your word with others and to share it with me. I thank you, Lord, for your wonderful love and your kindness and your grace, which is so much better than words. Settle me down, Lord, so that I can comfortably and properly deliver your message. There's none like you in heaven, no. None like you on earth. None like you, Lord, under the earth. Truly you alone are God. And above you there are no others. And it's you that we come to today, Lord, to receive from your loving and your giving hand. Lord, I ask that you touch me and help me to get out of the way so that we won't see nor hear from a man, the Lord, that will see you and will hear from you. We see men and hear from men, and we're touched by men all the time. We don't need another touch from a man. We need a touch from you. And I pray, Lord, that you will also touch the hearers, that they might also get out of the way, so we all can hear and receive and benefit from what thus saith the Lord unto our hearts this day. And it's in the wonderful name of Jesus we do pray. Amen. Hallelujah. We're in Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 15. We're picking up where we left off last time. We've been studying in Hebrews for I forget now how long, but it's been a long time that we've been studying in Hebrews. Starting in verse 1 and came on through. And it's a beautiful work. It's a beautiful writing. That book was written to Hebrews. Believe it or not, it was written to the Hebrew people. And the Hebrew people were having a problem back then. There were Jews that were being challenged by their physical Jewish brethren about their faith in Jesus Christ. And their brethren were challenging them and sort of chiding them about accepting a religion, as they would call it, with a leader that they've never seen, nor touched, nor looked upon. But yet we've got the Hebrew system of sacrifice and everything that covers our sin once a year, and we've got all of this, and you mean you're going to walk away from this and go to something and someone you can't even see that you've never touched? And it made logical sense, I'm sure, the way that they said it. And I can tell you right now, when someone makes a charge or they try to talk against Christianity, they will make logical sense. They won't come babbling and fumbling and bumbling. When they come, they have their story together. And they will make logical sense. But I promise you, when it comes to the Lord, you can't depend on logic. Okay, I'll say amen to that. Come on now. There's nothing more logical than Jesus Christ now. You know, it's the logic of God. But when it comes to the logic of men, it falls short every time. But they come with very strong logical arguments. And if you get sucked into that, you might fall for it. And so be careful of men's logic when it comes to the word. And if you speak the word and they're always pushing it away and always rejecting it, they're not going to hear you. They're not going to hear you. And so quit beating your head against the wall. Say, well, I hope that one day God will touch you too. go with God and be blessed and hope things work out for you. But don't stand there trying to debate. You cannot debate the word of God. Can't do it. You can't. You've got the one truth, which is the word of God. But when you start trying to debate it with theological men who think they're logical, you can make all the points. Do you know that Jesus told nothing but pure truth? Do you know they twisted his words? They twisted his words so much that they got a conviction on him. A completely innocent man. Never done any wrong. And yet he was convicted improperly, but convicted by false witnesses, and they murdered him because he wasn't a murderer, but they killed him because of his views on the law of Moses. He came and he completed the law. He fulfilled the law. They were looking for him and they rejected him. So listen, I can't think of anything better for a man than Jesus. No matter what you think you want, no matter which way you look, no matter which way you turn, and I said this many times, it's Jesus that you're looking for. Mm-hmm. You say, well, I don't know about that. Well, maybe it's what you've heard by someone that might not have said it right, or someone whose life wasn't quite where it should have been, and they was talking about Jesus, and you judge Jesus upon that, which you improperly judged him. There's nothing but pure love and goodness in him. And it's all for your good. It is all for your good. There's no negative in Jesus, especially when you receive him. And now is the time, the Bible says, now is the time of salvation. This is the day of salvation. That means you take it today, because there's no repentance after the grave. I had a friend said, well, if I don't make it in, I'll just have a talk with the Lord when I get there, and I'll talk him into it. Man, you're not going to talk him into this. He's been telling you about this all your life. I mean, he's smarter than God, you know. It's like, man, you're so far left field. You're in all kinds of trouble with this. You're not going to talk. Now's the day. This is the day of salvation. This is the day. And it's the day to walk in that truth, like my brother and sister here have done and have started a whole new path in life. And it takes faith to do this. It takes faith to step in. I know some of y'all think that Sister Yvette could have done better than him, but that's okay. It's all right. He'll come up to it. He'll be all right. I'm just kidding, y'all. Come on now. Y'all loosen up. Hebrews 12:15. We're talking about a race, and he spoke earlier about lifting up the weary hands, and he was using the analogy of a race and was showing how runners that run races at the end of the race and sometimes during the race how tired they are. And their arms are kind of drooping down, and their legs are shaking, and they might have won the race with theirs. They are hurting. And the Bible says that we should lift up the weary hands and lift them up. Now, verse 15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Looking diligently, that means looking about. That means looking over something or looking upon on your God, staying on your God, looking diligent, staying on. This is not a game. Whether you know it or not, Christians, you are in a warfare. And it's a fierce warfare. And this fake it till you make it stuff, if you fake it, you're not going to make it. You know why? Because your enemy is not faking it. Your enemy is 100% serious, and he's got blood in his eyes, especially for us. And so you fake it, he's going to laugh all the way to the bank with you. No, you don't fake it. You're going to make it. You've got to be serious about who you are and where you are. And if you don't have it together, if you're not right, you got to admit this thing. I'll be glad to talk to you, but you need to admit it to him. That means you've got to be on your guard. unless something happens there that you would not want to happen. It signifies direction rather than intensity. You know how you concentrate on something. It's not talking about concentration. It's talking about the way that you're going. It's talking about direction rather than intensity. It has the idea of exercising oversight. That means watching over your life, watching over your activities. You'd be amazed how easily little things can kind of slip in there and you might not even notice. You know, they got some needles so small now that you can't even. You, the only reason they hurt is because you're concentrating too hard on it. You can't even tell that they're giving you a shot. And you hope you got your eyes closed. And you say, hurry up and get over with. That's just it. We're through. And they put the medicine in you, and you do not even know it. And you'd be surprised how little things can slip in there, and you're not even noticing. But they get in there, and boy, if they find the right ground, that seed finds the right ground to be planted in, it will be planted and begin to germinate right in there. And before you know it, the little plant has shot up. So that means you got to exercise the oversight. The phrase implies that we should pay very close attention and take special care because of the propensities of our hearts to evil. We've got an evil bent to us. Well, I know you think you're holy, but only God is holy. We have him in us, but we still got this thing. Y'all know what I'm talking about? This thing. This is the creature, and the flesh life is that fleshly mind of ours that will animate those types of things. So we have to be very, very careful. We've got a propensity towards that. We have a propensity towards temptations of the world and allurements of falling away presented by our adversary. Now, that word allurement is a very interesting word because it has to do with being baited. Baited. Like fishermen. Bait hook. Something that you might have a little leaning towards. Something that you kind of really like. And you find that thing, it looks so good you don't even see the line attached to it. All you see is that thing going. Have you seen those fishermen, they do like that when they make it look like a real bug. And the fish, next thing you know, we can be baited. Awful quiet out there. I know I'm not telling you something you don't know. Now, you may not have heard it this way, but I bet you know it.
Amen.
I bet you've been baited before.
Yes.
Come
amen.
On now.
Amen.
Everybody need to say amen to that.
Amen.
I need a loud amen to that.
Amen.
Thank God you got free from it, but everybody's been baited. You might not have heard it this way, but I've been baited. Oh, man, they're fishing all at my house. They're all on the computer fishing, man. I have to go escape. Leave the page quickly. Because it don't take long before I'm caught into that thing. And so they're looking diligently. And it speaks also in that verse about lest any man should fall or fail. Every man is in danger. And it is each individual's personal duty to see that his salvation is secure. It's not my duty. One man said, I'm not your mama. I really want to see everyone do well. I really do with all my heart. I really do. But all I can do is give you truth. And it's between you and God what you do with it. If I could, I'd open your head and pour it in and screw it down so that it won't come out. But I can't. This is what he gives me. It's through the foolishness of preaching, the Bible says, that men are saved. And when that finally hit me, I said, wait a minute. What are you calling me, Lord? Foolish. Foolish. Foolishness of preaching that men are saved. So it's each person's responsibility. I've said it before. When we're standing in that line, going before hopefully the judgment seat of Christ, y'all can look back at me, but I'm going to go, I can't help you, baby. I'm in the same line with you for myself, for my life. And don't call my name when you get up and say, Pastor Leroy, remember? You said, I can't. Now's the time for the application. Today is the day for the application in your life. You say, well, it's hard. Pray. Pray. Call out to God. Ask Him to help you. No one can confess another man's sin. The responsibility is you. It's your responsibility to confess your own sin. That means you have to come to a realization. That means you have to depend on God. You know, a lot of this stuff you're not going to see on your own unless God is dealing with you and touching you and opening your eyes. Do you know that you did not choose Christ? What? Is that surprising? You did not choose Christ. He chose you. So thank God for that, because if I had waited to choose Christ, it would not happen. And if He told me what was ahead, it sure enough would not have happened. See? Amen. But He made such an offer to me that it was just irresistible. It was just so wonderful. Then I got in there and said, oh my God, what have I gotten myself into? And then comes the learning and the walking and the praying. Do you know that a wayward, disobedient sheep causes agitation and unrest and confusion to the other sheep? Well, you know, a wayward sheep, that's the one that challenges the authority of the shepherd. The shepherd leads the sheep. The sheep follow the shepherd. But if you got one that's going to go his way all the time, sheep are followers. Sheep are followers. They're very meek and they're followers. The sheep follow a goat's butt. Yeah. I know, tongue in cheek. But the one that takes off this way, they're going to be looking at that sheep. Well, how can he get to go over there and we got to go over here? And if you're not careful, some might start straying off to that wayward sheep. And so that causes unrest and agitation among the sheep. It does. It causes that. So when it talks about falling from grace or falling of the grace of God, the Greek word here, the Greek is, unless any of you be wanting or lacking, there's something, you're not complete with something or lacking. The one may be in danger that they might be found at last to the deficient in the initial salvation experience necessary to serve them. When I was studying this, I was saying, Lord, that's an awful lot of words. He said, leave it just like it is. I said, okay, I'll leave it like it is. And well, what it's saying is that the salvation experience might not have been true. Now, he was talking to Hebrews. And the fact that they were being tempted by this old religion, it brings question on where they stood. If you're tempted to leave this, maybe you were never here, is what he was saying. And so listen, you got to have the oversight. Listen, for the rest of your life, you must exercise the oversight for the rest of your life. You say, well, I know I'm saved. Well, God bless you. And you should look like you're saved, and you should act like you're saved, and you should live like you're saved. And if you're not living it, you might need to double check on that. You can't be saved and not live it and be at peace. If you're not living it and you're not at peace, that's a message for you. Why am I not at peace? Why is the Holy Spirit bothering me? Or why is He not bothering me? Might be the better question, because He's supposed to continually be in your case about it if you belong to the Lord. You don't want to get in the end and He says, depart from me. The proper exhortation to be addressed to any man in the church or out of it is to inquire diligently whether there is not reason to apprehend that when he comes to appear before God, he will be found to be wholly destitute of salvation. I don't want that. I don't want that. In other words, make sure now where you stand with God. Make sure. Make sure. So, you should be preaching to non-Christians. I don't know what to tell you. This is what he gave me. This is where we got here to this point. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27 reads like this. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That is Paul, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, spoke of concern that in the end, if he let himself go, he might find himself to be a castaway. That's thrown off as unworthy. That's the Apostle Paul. He wrote most of our New Testament. I'm still figuring out some of that stuff he wrote. He's just that deep in God. Paul was saying, I need to be careful myself. If Paul needs to be careful, I need to be careful. If Paul needs to be careful, you need to be careful. You have got to be diligent. You got to be diligent. You say, well, I'm saved. I don't know what to tell you. If something is, you know, they say if it walk like a duck, quack like a duck, guess what? It's a duck. Not unless it's a fake chicken or something, but it's a duck. Chickens don't quack. Ducks quack. So if it walks like it, it's probably it. So I'm talking to somebody here. Hallelujah. That verse where it talks about a root of bitterness springing up and troubling you, thereby many be defiled. This root of bitterness speaks of a bad man in the church. Y'all know some bad men in the church. Right? Some of them in the pulpit. Y'all scared to say amen today? God ain't gonna strike you down. I hope I'm not one, but some of them are in the pulpit. Amen, brother. We both know. We know that. So we have run across some of them. Those are some bad dudes, man. They will take your wife and your money. Or they might take your son. Or they might take your... Listen, it's some junk going on here. That's a bad man in the church. Now, you know what? What a preacher got... Got any business saying that against other preachers? Well, they ain't real preachers. They preach good. They hum and they sound poetic. They look good. Everything. They smell good. They even put something else so the breath is sweet when you talk to them. But they ain't no good. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. I don't know how I got over there, but bad men in the church. And it might have been talking about a scripture, because remember, he was talking to the Hebrews. Might be talking about a scripture back in the book of Deuteronomy 29:18, where it says, lest there should be among you a man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. Gall is poisonous. That's talking about bringing poisonous into the mix. And wormwood itself speaks of poison and poisonous. And it also speaks of the serpent, the poisonous of the serpent. That means these folks have fallen under the influence of the god of this world. Amen. That's what happens. Now listen, you might be saved, but if you fall into this thing, you could be used to hurt others. You could be used to dissuade others. You could be used to discourage others who really are seeking the truth of God. So we've got to be very careful. We should not have that in the church. Now, this is not the church. This is the building where the church meets. Okay? We're the church. And so, you know, when you deal with that, you don't bid them Godspeed. If you say, man, that's not according to... You got to help them there. See? If you can get that open door opportunity to talk to them about where they are. The illusion here is that those who were idolaters, instead of bearing the fruits of righteousness and promoting piety and happiness, of the nation. They would bear the fruit of idolatry and spread irreligion and sin. Y'all, I'm telling you, there's a lot of that among Christians. I knew of a church in my hometown. I can't remember, good, I don't need to know the name. But it was a called a church. They had soothsayers in the church. And some of the members knew that they needed to, they could go to that soothsayer where there was a lady. And a family member I was went there. And I said, Blaine, you mean to tell me this lady that's telling fortunes is in the church? Yes, yeah, she is the church. What are they going to do about it? Nothing. She got just as much right here as everyone else. Oh, doing the work, the devil's work. So we accept that. No. This has to fall in line with the word. The reference of the apostle again is one who would lead an unholy life and thus be means of corrupting and destroying others. Sin is a very dangerous and a destructive thing. Very dangerous and destructive. You have got to keep an eye on yourself. You can find a lot wrong with me. You don't have to look far. You can. And, you know, it'd be nice for you to tell me, but listen, that's between me and God. Everybody's always looking for this sin and for that one sin and this one sin. That's the mote in the beam, bro. That's the mote in the beam. Oh, so you can recognize the little dot in your brother's eye, but you don't recognize this great big old limb coming out of your own eye. This thing is so big, you can't even see it. But you can use your other eye and talk about my little dot. He said, look, first get the beam out your eye, then maybe you can help your brother. Amen. Hallelujah. That's what it is. Get it out of your eye. They would have taken special pains that they should do that so that no such person should come from among them. Should not be tolerated. Don't go, man, you are all right, but I like you. No, I don't like you. I don't like you. I don't agree with what you're doing. Man, let's go out, but I ain't going to go well with you. Not me. I don't even want to be seen with you. I'm not better than you, but I am different. I'm called to a different place. I have to watch myself because there's a great responsibility that goes with this. And the responsibility is mine and it's yours too. What do you mean now? Hebrews 12:16 continues. He says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. The Greek word for fornicator is pornos. Our word pornography comes from that, from fornication. The word pornography comes from that. It's pornos. It speaks of actually a male prostitute. That's what it talks about. One who participated. It speaks of a sexually loose individual, especially among believers. Sexually loose, especially among believers. The allusion is made to Esau as an example, who himself, a corrupt and profane man, for a morsel of food threw away the highest honor which a son could have at that time, which was his birthright. A son could not want or strive for anything greater than the birthright. Most important thing in the life of man's children is the birthright. And he sold his birthright just for some food because he was hungry and weak. He despised it. Acts 15:20 says that the Jerusalem apostles sent the following directive to Gentile believers, and these believers were concerned that they would have to be circumcised before they could be saved. Some Jews were going to the Gentile believers and said, you still ain't got it right. In order to be saved, you got to be circumcised. Well, that would concern a lot of men. Okay, explain this circumcised thing again. You got to do that what to what? You mean tell me I can't get saved unless y'all do that to me? That's what it says. So, yeah. So they sent they sent word to the Jerusalem apostles and say, what about this thing? Is it possible? And this is what they wrote back to them. But that we write unto you that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. There you will. That's what they said. This is what you watch. Not this other thing. And so folks will come and tell you, you know, you will meet people and say, wait a minute. Do you speak in tongues? Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? You say, yes, I am. Do you speak in tongues? Well, haven't spoken tongues, but you ain't saved yet. Y'all heard that one? You ain't saved yet. And they go out and drink somebody under the table. And he's speaking in tongues while he's doing this. Oh, ha, ha. You know, so outdance the people in the church, run around the church, and living like a rascal away from the church. They speak in this tongues thing, but their life does not add up to this thing that they're claiming. Get it like they got it on the day of Pentecost, they say. That's what they say. If you're going to get it like you got it on the day of Pentecost, then we need the sign of the rushing mighty wind. We need the cloven tongues of fire sitting upon each of them. Amen. Y'all can say amen, right? That's how they got it on the day of Pentecost. And then you hear the speaking. But all I ever hear is that. I hear the speaking, but I hear no wind. I see no tongues of fire. But they demand that you get it like they got it on the day of Pentecost. They do not know what they're talking about. These were signs to the Jews. For the Jews. And just to put a cap on that, Jesus said to a Jew, Thomas, because you see, you believe. But blessed are they who have not seen and yet believe. That'd be me, y'all. That'd be me, who have not seen and yet believe. See? And so the Jews seek a sign, but the Greek seeks wisdom. But we preach Christ Jesus crucified. That's it. You see? And so all of these different things and these profanities, that's a profanity that comes in and putting these requirements on you and then pushing you down. If you listen to it, you're going to feel condemned and you get depressed and you feel down and I'm not saved and I don't know. I gotta get the Holy Ghost, they say. I'm being very critical because I fell into that. And I'm not happy about it if y'all haven't figured that out yet. I am not happy about it. I don't think I'll ever be happy about that. Yeah, I don't think I'll ever be happy about that. People doing that to folks that are honestly seeking a relationship with God. They come as little children, like the Bible says, and they pour that junk on them. Don't do that. And don't let others do that to you. If they start that, you go get your word. Check it out. Check it out good. 1 Corinthians 6:18, the Apostle Paul wrote the following to the Corinthian believers. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. That's smoking, drinking, you know, all anything sin that a man does is outside the body. But he that commits fornication, he sins against his own body. Now, I'm not quite sure how far the extent of that goes, but it sure doesn't sound good. You sin against your own body. That's the one sin against the body. Now, I was imagining, well, what does that take you? Are you standing before the judgment seat of Christ and you start seeing stuff in your body? You know, something, because we're going to be raised in these bodies. So the question is, what is that going to do to these bodies when we're raised? Okay. I'm just musing now. Profane person, verse 16, speaks of an irreligious man who lightly regards his religious position, as Esau did. The scripture does not call Esau a fornicator. It calls Esau profane. And we could very easily say, oh, Esau was a fornicator, but it says no. You're not a fornicator or a profane person like Esau. So it was calling Esau profane. He despised his birthright, which in short was the most noble honorable and spiritual in the ancient world. Your birthright is that of Christ in you, the hope of glory. You don't want to play with that. Are you hearing me?
Amen.
You don't want to play with that. Now, you don't want to piddle around the edge of sin to see how much you can get away with without falling in. The scripture says that sin is very aggressive. Sin takes occasion. Sin does not ask. It does not say, excuse me, can I have a word with you, please? I'd like to take over this part of your life. Is that okay with you? Sin doesn't do that. Sin said, come here. You're like, let me go. He said, I ain't letting you go, I guess. Sin takes very, very aggressive. Once it gets a hold in that thing, it is not letting you go. It'll take you farther than you want to go and hold you longer than you want to stay. Yes, it will. You say, I changed my mind. You can't change your mind. I'm your pimp now.
Yes.
You're going to do what I say, do. You say, well, I don't want to do it. Bam. Okay, what I need to do next? I hope this is shocking you. I hope it's shocking you. Because it's true. Listen, you start piddling around with it. It's not nice. It's not nice. When the time came for Esau to receive this blessing, he couldn't get it. He could not receive this blessing. He cried to his father, Isaac. Bless me, Father. Even me. Don't you have one blessing for me? But this is what he told Esau. He says, I bless Jacob. I have blessed him. And yea, he must be blessed. I cannot reverse it. Esau paid a very high price for lightly handling the right of the firstborn. Now, it's a type. It typifies us. And we don't want to play with our birthright now. Don't play with this thing. Don't go, well, I know God will forgive me. Oh, yeah, I messed around. I got a prayer, but God will forgive me. You can still go for a tournament. Or, if you avoid it, that's murder. Okay. I'll show up that part. I was doing good till I got on that part. And hallelujah. Don't piddle around with this birth thing. You are birthed into Christ. It is your birthright. You belong to Him. Act like it. Live like it. Carry yourself like you belong to Him. You carry His name. You remember? Remember now, you're a Faust when you're out there in the streets. You remember. Your actions reflect on us. Your actions reflect on your family. They do. And listen, I've been hit many times. You're a Christian? Oh. Yeah, I knew about y'all. What do you mean, what you know about us? I've met a couple of y'all before. Y'all bigger freaks than the folks out here in the streets. No, I'm not. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, you can't get a word in. Hallelujah. Just as in the believer's case, so in the unbeliever's case. There is an afterwards coming. There is an afterwards coming. When the believer will look back at his past griefs, you'll look back at the hard times and pain. And the unbeliever will look back on his past joys. All of the things he enjoyed in this life. And it will all be seen in a very different light to that which is seen right now. The Bible says, weeping may endure for the night. The joy comes in the morning. And listen, whatever suffering you go through for Christ, there'll come a day when you'll be rejoicing that you went through. You'll be rejoicing. The Bible says that he looked at the things, and for the joy that was set before him, he continued on his way. He despised the shame. For the joy that was set before him, a joy that he saw, that he knew. Where was he going? To the cross. What was going to happen on the cross? Well, before the cross, he was betrayed by one of his disciples. He was taken to a mock trial. It wasn't even a right trial. They had a trial at night. They're not supposed to have trials at night. And if they set up false witnesses, how can you lie against the truth? But they set up false witnesses. The Bible says none of the witnesses could agree. His truth was so powerful, none of the witnesses could agree. So they finally come up with one that said, hey, he said he's going to destroy this temple and raise it up in 3 days. And the priest arrived, what further need have we? He is blaspheming against God and against his place. Well, the Bible says he was talking about his body, but they could not hear that. All they wanted was his blood. They did not realize that God wanted his blood too. God is the one. Are you ready for this? They crucified Jesus. So no Jew hating. If you hate them, stop hating. They were just instruments in the hands of God. Because the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Now, it's a sacrificial system still, but do you not realize that God sacrificed himself to give up his Son Jesus? Only Son. That was a sacrifice to God. That must have broken his heart. My baby's gone. And what they're going to do to my baby. But it must be done because of the world that I made. Because of you. Because of me. He saw me. He saw you, brother. He saw you, sister. He saw you all. When Jesus, what's the joy that set before him? Us, the church. The joy that was set before him because of what was going to come of this sacrifice. Don't count it strange, the different trials and temptations that you're confronted with, because it happens to us all. This morning, with all of the craziness that was going on, it's just a dry run. And if you are walking with him, and we are, you can expect more of the same. You know why? Why? Because you are an enemy to the world. You are an enemy to your flesh. And you are an enemy to the devil. And so every time something happens, don't think it's always the devil. He's behind it. He's to be blamed. But sometimes you just go in the opposite direction that the world is going. So you're just going to be hit with things going in another direction anyway. Bang, 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 bang. You say something, they're going to come against you about it. You do something, what you so, you are you holier than me, you know, Mr. Do Good, you're always trying to do good, help people all the time. They won't like that. But if God tells you to do it, you do it. And you get a wonderful reputation of a goody two shoes, whatever they call it. The world hates you. The world is your enemy. Your flesh is your enemy. Now, the Bible says no man has hated his own flesh. But the Bible tells us we need to crucify this thing. And Paul said, I'm crucified through Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I live, but Christ lives in me. He said, I crucify my flesh with the affections and lust of the flesh. That's how you crucify your flesh. All that stuff that you like so much. If it's getting between you and God, that thing got to be put on the cross. You have got to crucify it. Otherwise, it's going to stand in between you and a closeness with him. It will. It will play God in your life. That's a powerful enemy. Closer to you than the devil. Much closer to you than the devil, the flesh is. I used to say, I wonder how the devil knew I was going to do that. I'm going to go out and do good today. And it's like I do something myself to break it up. You know, I wonder how the devil knew I was going to do that. It's not the devil, it's me, man. I was the one that played into that hand. I stopped my own self. In a way of speaking, my flesh did. And as I've said many times, you do know what your flesh wants, right? He wants his place back. Because Jesus Christ dethroned him and now sits on the throne of your heart. And he's too dumb to realize he cannot have his place back. And so as long as you live, he's going to be fighting and kicking and trying to knock Jesus off the throne. You can't do that to a man that rules with all power. But that shows you just how dumb. Okay, I'll say how dumb I am. How dumb the flesh man is. He thinks that he can do it. And he is so aggravating. That's the thing about it. He's aggravating. Yeah. And you be home, and next thing you know, your hand's shaking, and you put it on your head, and you about to throw something against the wall. You got to go, wait, what? Wait a minute. What's going on here? What's going on? Settle down a little bit. What's going on here? And you go, oh, devil, I bind you. The flesh man say, that's what you do, bind the devil. You touch me, he will still continue his rampage. You say, the devil is busy, the devil is doing this, the devil's doing that. Your flesh man say, yeah, he is, boy. That's what he's doing. That devil is a mean one. Yeah, you need to do something about him. And flesh man, going about his business, doing the same old junk. You got to recognize this. The devil is to be blamed, and then sometimes you may run into some of his ways in this world, because he's the god of this world. But the closest one you got to watch is who? Yeah, you. You. You got to watch you. As long as you live in this world, our words say you got to be cognizant. You have got to exercise the oversight. Because you'd be surprised at little small things that are managed. And I got to be careful what I hear. Because I get something on TV and they'd be cussing up the storm. I said, well, I sure hope to God I don't get up there to pull people to say that. Yeah, it's like, I got to turn this off. Because, you just go right in. And I get up and boom. Oh, man, that'd be a travesty. And so you got to keep the oversight. And I hope everybody knows the Lord today. And I want to tell you that it's not a big, high, difficult, muckety-muck thing. You just say, Lord, I thank you. I accept you. I receive you. I believe God raised you from the dead. I believe that you are Lord in Christ. And I accept you as my Savior. Bam. Just like that. But it's something that each individual must do for himself. I cannot lead you to Christ. I can't. I can tell you about him. But God is the only one that can lead a person to Christ. He will also lead the Christian to repent and to confess. If you belong to him, the voice of the Spirit will speak that to you. I wanted to wear a different suit today. You know, what difference does a suit make? The Lord said, wear the gray suit. Well, my other suit kept falling on the floor. And I picked it up and put it up and it fell on the floor again. I said, well, that's two times. You know, like you get messages from that, right? And then it dropped and I picked it up the third time I left. I said, ha ha, no way, I'm wearing the gray suit today. What's our suit? Obedience. It's all about obedience to God. He teaches you obedience in these ways. I thought the suit would have looked fine, but what I heard was gray suit. That's great. Okay, I didn't miss it. Yeah, so I wore that one. And you know, it might sound like trivial to you. So what's the difference? A suit is a suit. Well, not today, it's not. It's different today because I got this thing here, this message from him to wear this one with this particular thank you. So I did. That's the level of obedience that you must have. Don't wait for it to make sense. Don't wait to try to figure it out with your little pea brain. Just do it. Amen? Well, Father, thank you for your word today. Help us, Lord, to receive these truths that are so different for us. This is speaking in tongues, Lord. The difference in the message that we receive is a different language. We still have a new language. The world doesn't speak like this, not the way we speak. We thank you for this language. We thank you for your wonderful kindness in your spirit. We thank you, Lord, for all you do and who you are. Lord, I pray that you would paste and glue the truths that the people heard to their hearts and made to mind that will never get away from what you said to us today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Hallelujah. Remember, see Sister D and Sister Samantha afterwards, if you're going to bring something. Congratulations once again to our new couple, Brother Oliver and Sister Yvette Hill. Hallelujah.